Welcome to Live Daf, your online Daf Yomi Shir.
Shalom Aleichem and welcome back. Today's Daf is Ksubeis Samach Vav. We are holding on Samach Hei Amud Beis, two lines from the bottom. So what happens if an Isha, a married woman, finds a Metziah? She finds an item. Who keeps it? Herself or her husband? We discussed it a bit yesterday, and today the Gemara will elaborate further on this topic. Two lines from the bottom. Tane Tana Kamei D'Rava. A Chacham presented the following Braisa to Rava. The Braisa says, Metziah Sa'isha La'atzma. A woman's finding goes to herself, she keeps it, and not her husband. That is the opinion of Tana Kama. Rabbi Akiva Omer Labala. No, it goes to the husband. That was the price. Omer Le, so Rava responds to the Chacham who presented this price. How can you say that Rabbi Akiva would take the Metziah and grant it to the husband? Hashta. Now, take a look. Umma Ha'adafa. Even when we speak about extra earnings that she produces above the standard required earnings that an Isha is meant to provide to her husband. Ha'adafa is the extra earnings. We had a shear of 5 selah, 10 selah, which we discussed the other day. So if she's going beyond that, the extra earnings, that's called ha'adafa. D'masayadahi. Technically, it's part of her earnings, which really should go to the husband in exchange for the mezonos that he provides her with, right? Still, what does Rabbi Akiva say? Rabbi Akiva la'atzma. We will see in a minute that Rabbi Akiva holds that extra earnings. He's not entitled to the extra earnings. It goes to her. She keeps it. La'atzma. Even though we're speaking about earnings which typically go to the husband. Mitziyasa la'kolshkin. Of course, when we speak about findings, which has nothing to do with her husband, why wouldn't she just keep that? Why would you maintain that according to Rabbi Akiva, her husband keeps it? That seems incorrect and inconsistent with Rabbi Akiva. The Snanavs, we find Rabbi Akiva in the following Mishnah. Koinam shani oiso laficha. She gets up and declares, whatever I produce will be a koinam. It's a nickname for carbon. It should be aser through a nether. Lepicha, to your mouth, meaning you can't consume anything that I produce. You can't have any benefit from my earnings. Einoi tzorach lahafer. The husband has no worries whatsoever. He doesn't have to interfere with the nether because she's meshubatim, she's committed to bringing in these earnings. It's not hers to make us, right? Tanakama maintains, this applies to regular standard earnings or even the extra earnings. Both are considered his. Rabbi Akiva Omer Yafer. Husband should get involved and nullify the nether. You know why? Standard earnings belong to him. She can't make it usher. But Shemot Hadif Olav Yoser Min Aroi Loi. She might actually earn a bit extra, more than what he deserves. In which case, that extra is hers. And her nether can be chal, can be applied to that extra. So to circumvent that problem, he should make hafaras nederim, remove the nether entirely. Clearly, Rabbi Akiva holds that the extra earnings, the ha'adafa, she keeps. Even though it's really technically something that she earns, and earnings are typically his, ha'adafa is a different thing, a different category. Certainly, ha'metziah, something that she finds on the street, why would her husband be entitled to it? Ella Eifach, rather, the correct version would be to reverse the shittas. Metziah Se'isha Labala, Tanakama maintains, what she finds goes to the husband. Just like the Tanakama says that the extra earnings go to the husband. Chachamu Mesakin, everything to the husband, we want to keep peace and harmony in the home. Whatever she makes goes to the husband. Rabbi Akiva Omer La'atzma. The Metziah, she keeps. Just like the Ha'adafa is hers. Asks the Gemara, what do you mean? V'ki Aser Ravin. When Ravin came from Eretz Yisrael, he had the following message. Omar Rabbi Yechanan. He quotes Rabbi Yechanan. Ba'adafa shalai ayidei adchak. If the extra earnings happened to come easily, without much exertion or effort on her part. She was a talented person, and she earned extra money. In that case, Kuli Alma Lo Pligi, all agree, there is no disagreement whatsoever, the Baal Havi belongs to the husband, it's part and parcel of the earnings. So he happens to be lucky that she's a good earner, and she's earning extra, above the standard, standard amount. Husband gets that. All agree, husband gets that. Ki Pligi, when do we have this machlekes? When does Rabbi Akiva say that she keeps her extra earnings? That's when she made an extra effort to earn that earning. Ba'adafa, the extra earning, shalideat chak, which came about through extra exertion and effort. That's the question. Who gets that? Tanakama sava labala. Tanakama maintains, well, earnings are earnings, all to the husband. We don't differentiate. Rabbi Akiva sava la'atzma. Rabbi Akiva holds, well, you made that extra effort, you deserve to keep that extra. And the Gemara figures at this point. A metzia, something which she finds walking down the street, is something just, by the way, circumstantial. Something which does not require, does not entail effort or exertion. In which case, who should keep it? The husband should keep it. So why would Rabbi Akiva say that she keeps it? Amar Papa, let's fix that up. Metziasa ke'adafa shayideat chaktami. That's incorrect. Metzia is synonymous to extra earnings which come about through exertion and effort. And Rashi says typically you find, fish at the river bank and you have to look for a treasure. It's something which requires effort. And therefore, it is a plukt to Rabbi Akiva Rabbanan. It ends up being a machlekes. Between Rabbi Akiva who says, well, you put in the effort, you deserve it. And Rabbanan say, no, we don't differentiate, send it all to the husband. So bottom line is, regular earnings, Masi Yodayim, goes to the husband in exchange for the mezainis that he provides her with. Extra earnings, Ha'adafa, well, it depends. If they come easily, then it goes to the husband as well, no machlekes. But if it's Aideat Chak, through exertion and effort, in that case, Rabbi Akiva maintains she keeps it, and Metzia has the same halacha as Ha'adafa Sha'Aideat Chak. Now, how do we define Metzia, how do we define dechak? Exertion and effort. Suppose she's extra talented and she accomplishes two tasks at once. She does two malachis in one shot. Mahu. Who keeps that extra earning? Who keeps that extra money? Is that just called natural earnings? Or is that by way of exertion? Suppose two jobs at once is considered regular earnings. What about three or four jobs at once? Rashi says she could perform four tasks simultaneously. While she's spinning the flax, she's also keeping an eye on the vegetables, and she's giving music instructions and sitting on some eggs there to have them hatch. So she can do four tasks at once. Mahu, how do we define this? Is this conventional or ideat chak? Take it, we let it stand. Back to the Mishnah. So this fellow embarrassed his wife. A stranger embarrassed, Reuven's wife. Mishnah says, any embarrassment or, bodily damage that this fellow will pay, part of it would go to his victim, to the Isha, and part of it to her husband, according to Rabbi Yehuda ben Masira. Asks the Gemara, why does Mr. Husband deserve anything? His wife was a victim, and he gets paid. Maskevla Rava Barav Chanan Elamiata. Based on this, let's say Biyesh Susasay Shachaveru. Reuven shamed Shimon's horse. Hachanami the boy mitten lay boishes. Does he have to pay the boishes to the owner? Asks the Gemara. 1 second. V'sus bar boishes. Since when is the horse going to get embarrassed? Ella, rather, I'll give you another analogy. Rokak bebigdo shachaveru. Suppose Reuven spits on Shimon's garment. Hachanami de boil mitten le boishes. Do you mean to say that I'll have to pay boishes to the owner of that beged? Right, of course not. So why would this be different? Why would the husband be entitled to payment upon his wife's embarrassment? He wasn't embarrassed. His wife got embarrassed. V'chitei mechanami. Oh, so perhaps, actually, you do pay for spitting at the other person's beged. But none. The Mishnah tells us otherwise. Rokak, he spits at the other fellow. V'yigia b'haroik, and the spit actually reached him personally. Hit his body. Upora reisha isha. Another example. He uncovers a married woman's hair. V'ever talisim imen, or he walks over to his friend, pulls off his garment. In all these cases, chayev liten loy arba miyazuz, he must pay up 400 zuz for the shame and embarrassment that he brought about. V'amar Papa explained, lo yishono alaboy. When he spits, he has to pay because he hit the person himself. Avo bebigli potter, if he only struck his beged with his spit. It's not comfortable, but it's not considered a severe busha, and therefore there's no chiv of payment here. So why would he have to pay the owner, the husband, upon his wife's embarrassment? Why is it different than the beged? Answers the Gemara, big difference, but big deal, less lazilusa. Sure, a person spits on my beged, big deal. Doesn't really affect me much. I have no embarrassment from that. Aval ishta is lazilusa. A person embarrasses my wife, I'm shamed, I'm embarrassed. She's my, she identifies with me. Husband and wife are synonymous with each other, and when she's embarrassed, he's embarrassed. And therefore, he's deserving of some payment. Amalei Ravina Ravashi. Okay, I'll draw another analogy. Elamiata, if that's the case, listen to this. B'yesh Ani Ben Toivim. You have a poor fellow who is a member of an upstanding family. Right? And now they're meant to look after him, protect him from everything, right? And somebody embarrasses this wretched fellow. An Ani, who was a Ben Toivim, a member of an upstanding family. This was a Lusa Lekulu, B'nai Mishpach, in which case he brings about shame and embarrassment to the entire family for not looking after him properly. Hachanami, in this case as well, he has to pay them damages. The boy Lumitan Luboishes, the called B'nai Mishpach, he has to pay the entire family. They can sue him for emotional damage, for embarrassment. Of course not. Just because they suffer emotional distress from this incident. It's a residual. It's a by the way type of effect. He didn't directly embarrass them. So why would this husband be entitled to receive payment upon his wife's embarrassing experience? That's the kash. Amar Lei, Rav Ashi responds. You can't compare. Hosam lav gufayu. You see, in the case of the Oni ben Toivim, he didn't strike the goof. He didn't directly damage or embarrass the other family members. But a wife and a husband are one. When you embarrass my wife, you embarrassed me. I'm suffering personally. It's a personal experience. And therefore, he's deserving of some payment. So father commits to giving a large dowry upon his daughter's marriage. Chasnai for his son-in-law. Umeis chasnai, suddenly tragedy strikes, his son-in-law passes away. And now the daughter is transferred to the brother. Right? The son-in-law's name was Reuven. She's now transferred to Shimon, who's going to do Yibum. Amru Chachamim, Chacham tell us, Yachalu Sheyomer, so the father of the Kala, can turn to the Yavam and say, look, Mr. Shimon, I have news for you. No dowry. Lo chicha. Hayisi reitz alitin. I was glad to give this dowry to your brother, Reuven, but he's no longer here. Lo cha, yef shilitin. I'm interested in giving you a penny. You can do that. I didn't commit to giving to Shimon. I committed to give to Reuven. Continues the Mishnah on the topic of dowries. Pasko lahachnas le'elav dinar. So she commits to bringing in 1,000 dinar in terms of her dowry, right? Which she will take, husband will take, and use, and profit from. How much will he actually write into the ksuba? What amount will he write into the ksuba? He will add 50%. Who pays a kinegdam? The amount that he writes for this dowry is chamesh esrei mon. He records as though he received 1.5 times what he actually got. 15 manas. So a man is 100 dinar. She actually brought him 1,000 dinar, which is really 10 mana. Instead of writing 10, he writes 15, 1.5. Why? That was the accepted minhag, because he can profit from it, do some business with it, gain from it. So it's only fair that he actually commits to 1.5 that amount. So let's say there's divorce, he will pay her 1,500 dinar. Ask the Rishonim, Ribbis, one is not allowed to pay back more than he took. Answer the Rishonim, it's not Ribbis. I can take a dollar today and commit to giving you back $2 a minute later. Ribbis, you see, Ribbis is like a usage fee. You allow me usage for a month, I will pay you back more than what you gave me. Well, let's say I promise to give you back $1.50 the next second. That's not a usage fee. That's just an agreement that we have. You give me one, I'll give you back two. So since he's committing immediately to give her back 1.5%, 1.5 times the amount that she gave him. So even if she divorces right away, he must pay her back that inflated amount. That is not ribbis. That's a commitment. That's an agreement that we have. You give me, I give you back more. It so happens to be that he had it for 10 years and then divorced. But technically, he would have paid her the same 1,500 zuz had he divorced right away. He accepted upon himself an inflated commitment. That's not ribbis. Interesting twist there. So when it comes to actual cash, actual money, she brings him 100, he commits to 150. So 50% more. Let's say she's bringing merchandise, things which are appraised, begadim, various objects. These are things that are called shum. So there they would inflate it so that it looks more grand and adds to the celebration and endears her to her husband. They would sort of inflate the value of the items that she brings in. That was the derech, that was the accepted practice. So when it comes to cash, he's meant to inflate it because he gains from it, he profits from the actual money. Here we have the flip side. When they actually appraise items, they inflate it unfairly. So then he has a right to sort of deduct when he actually puts it into the ksuba. He writes into the ksuba, you know, I am being makabal, I'm committing to this much value as per the items that she brought in. Ukeneged Hashum, how does he do it? He deducts 20%. Hum poisek pachis chem. She deducts a fifth. So they would take a car which was worth $80 and pretend it was worth 100. They would say, hey, Mr. Chassan, look, you have something that's worth 100, but really they knew it's worth only 80. So in the ksuba, he only writes 80. But let's say Shum b'mana. He's been asked to commit in writing that he's accepting upon himself the value of this item as it's worth a mana, right? It was shava mana. It so happens that the mana value is the actual market value of this item. Nobody inflated it. So ainlay la mana. Of course, he only gets a mana. He's not entitled to more. The whole point of downgrading, of deducting 20% is if it was overinflated, fine. So then he's got to reckon accordingly. But here, the money that he's committing to is the actual value of the item. Shum b'mana, but typically where we do inflate the value. So if he's committing in writing to accept upon himself the achrayis of a mana, I got this and this item which is worth a mana, he's writing that in the shtar. So how much does it have to be worth? It has to be worth a mana. But since they inflate its value by 20%, so in terms of how they view it, of how they appraise it, they have to appraise it for more. In which case, then it would be worth really a mana. They have to appraise it for, it had to have been appraised for 120, 125, right? A fifth more. So if he's going to actually commit to a mana in the ksuba, shum be mana, he knows tennis. Shloishim ve'echad tzela v'dinar. Then she must actually bring him something, which was appraised amongst the the people at the chuppah for how much? 31 sela. A sela is 4 dinar. So 31 times 4 is 124 v'dinar. And another dinar, 125. So if they appraise it at 125, its real value is 100, and that corresponds to the amount that he committed in the ksuba. Another example is Uba'ara Bameyas. If the husband is committing to 400, he's writing, you know, to the Ksuba, he accepted upon himself the Shuma, you know, item which was valued at 400. So it must be appraised by the celebrants at 500. In which case, its real value is really 400. Hinei senes chamesh meis. Ma'asha chasan poiseik. As we conclude, when the chasan commits in the ksuba, hu poiseik pachas chamesh, it's by way of deduction, a fifth deduction, a 20% deduction from the appraised value amongst the celebrants. Tana Rabbanu. Go back to the beginning of the Mishnah. The husband receives this promise from the father-in-law, such and such dowry. The husband passes away, and now she is slated for Yibum by the husband's brother, by Shimon. Her father can say, look, I had no intention of giving it to you. Tana Rabbanu. Ein tzarech lema. It goes without saying. If the first husband, Reuven, Rishon, was a Talmud Chacham. So we understand why her father wanted to support him. V'sheni Amaretz, but the brother, who's the Yavam, is just an Amaretz. Of course, in that case, her father can refuse to follow through with his dowry. Ela filu Rishon Amaretz. But even if the situation is reversed, Reuven was an Amaretz, and still he was promised all that money. V'sheni Talmud Chacham, and the brother, Shimon, the Yavam is a Talmud Chacham. Even in that case, Yocha Leimar, her father can say, Lachicha Hayisi Roitze Liten. I decided to give this money to Reuben, your brother. Lacha Iyashi Liten, uninterested in you, uninterested in giving you any money. He has a right to say that. I never committed to Shimon, only to Reuben. Now, if we take a look at the Mishnah, we'll find some apparent redundancies. We have two concepts in the Mishnah in terms of appraisals. When she's actually bringing in liquid assets, cash, he's willing to go up 50% to account for the profits that he's going to make from it. Okay, that's number one. Then we discuss the appraisals. We downgrade everything by 20% because they usually inflate it for the Simchas Chasan Makal. They inflate things. Something really worth 100, they decide it's worth 125. So bottom line is his commitment needs only be for 100. But the Mishnah cites several examples, several variations of this same concept. The question is, why the redundancy? Why the repetition? So, she's bringing in Keneged Hashum. He's going to deduct Chaimish. And then it says, he commits to 100, and they have to appraise it at 125. It's pretty much repeating the same idea over and over. Hayne Reisha. Isn't this the same as the first case? There's a slight difference between the two. Tano Shuma Rabba. First, the Mishnah discusses this idea of inflating the appraisals and values in terms of a large dowry. Thousands of. Perhaps, it's a large dowry. It makes sense to inflate it. So it looks better and looks more exciting. Uktani Shuma Zut. And then, the Mishnah makes reference to a small size dowry. 100 Zuz. And that's also inflated. The Chiddush is even small dowries are inflated as well. Alternatively, says Rashi, if we only speak about a small dowry, I would think, well, over there, they try to inflate it to avoid embarrassment, to make it look good. And the Chiddush is no, even a large dowry has the same practice. So that's why the Mishnah discusses a large amount and a small amount to indicate in both cases we have the same 20% deduction. Likewise, Tana Shuma Didei, Uktani Shuma Dida. You see, at the last line of the Mishnah we have Masha Chosim Paisik, right? The first line of the Amid here. Masha Chosim Paisik, Paisik Pachas Chemish, which is sort of a repetition that he's going to deduct 20%. Why go into that again? Says the Mishnah, says the Gemara, we have two aspects of this inflated appraisal. We have Shuma Didei and Shuma Dida. See, sometimes they bring it into the wedding having been appraised already by members of her family, Shuma Dida. So they appraise it using this inflated method. And then the last line of the Mishnah, speaking about he is inflating it. Mashal chosim poisik, he is appraising it. And the point is that this formula of adding 20% is applicable irrespective of who's appraising it, she's appraising it, her family, he's doing it, his family. The same idea applies all around. We always deduct 20% to account for that inflated appraisal. Continues the Mishnah. Pasko lahachnas leksafim. So let's say she decides she's bringing some money into the marriage. So what happens now? As we said before, he is willing to accept upon himself 1.5 times the amount that she actually brought him. Sila, so her sela, which is really for dinner, nas shisha dinar, suddenly turns into 6 dinar, right? 50% gain, as we explained before, because of the profit that he's anticipating from this money. The Gemara will ask, what's the point of repeating the halacha again? We discussed it a minute ago. The Gemara will discuss. One more thing. Hachosan mekabel olav asura dinarim lekupa. The chosan accepted upon himself to provide his wife with 10 dinar. What for? For the kupa. Kupa is some sort of account that she will use to purchase her cosmetics. So it's 10 dinar lekol mane umane. For every mana, mana is 100 dinar, of dowry that she brings in, she's entitled to 10 dinar for this kupa, for this box, or whatever, of cosmetics. Rabban Shimon Gamliel Omer, HaKol Kibne Gamedina, no, we can't set rules in terms of the first halacha that he adds 50%, or in terms of the second halacha, the exact amount of the kupa. It's all according to the minag of that particular locale. And the question is, why does the Mishnah start with the same halacha that we have already learned in the previous Mishnah, that he adds 50% to the cash income? Ha'inu poisei kenegdam chamisha asar mana. Haven't we already learned in the previous Mishnah that for 1,000 zuz, he commits to 1,500? Answers the Gemara. Well, there's a chiddush in either Mishnah. Tana iska rabba. First we discussed a large deal. V'tana iska zuta. Then we discuss a small deal, a sela, which turns into 6 dinar. And each one has its own special chiddush. Utsricha both on it. Itana iska rabba. We only discuss a large deal. The nafish rabcha produces great profits. I would say, okay, over there he's willing to add 50%. Now iska zuta, but if it's a small time deal, the zuta rabcha with very small profits. Emolay, perhaps in this case, is not willing to add 50%. Tzricha, the chiddush is yes. Even in this case, he does. V'yashmin and iskazuta, if we only discuss a small deal, the zuta, as you know, would say, okay, he's willing to add 50% because the expenses are very small when we speak about small deals. Avaliska rabba, when it's a large deal, lots of transactions, lots of business deals, the nafish, the you know, lots of expenses going on. Emolay, perhaps in that case, he has a lot of outlay, and he wouldn't be willing to add 50%. Tzricha, the chiddush is no. In all cases, a cash income produces an extra 50% commitment. Hachasan mekabel olav asura dinar lekupa. So he commits to giving 10 dinar for the kupa. What is kupa? My kupa, Marvashi, kupa shel besamim, container of cosmetics. She's giving her such and such cosmetics per amount of dowry that she brings in. She's entitled to this much cosmetic because, look, when I bring into the marriage, this arrangement of 10 dinar for the kupa per 100 is only Elabi Yerushalayim, was said in Yerushalayim, where they use this much cosmetics. But Rav Ashi, I have an interesting question. He has to give 10 dinar per 100. But remember, they used to overvalue, right? They used to inflate the appraisal of the item that she brings in. So are we speaking real value or appraised value? B'mana hanishem, the appraised value, which is really inflated, or b'mana miskabel, or is it per the real value which he commits himself for? That's one question. Imtim tzalei b'mana miskabel. Now Rashi and Tosfos both say the next few lines in the Gemara is very difficult to understand. It's sort of a chain, you know, question and answer. It's one question leading to the next, which is a bit hard to tie together. Well, we'll try our best. Imtim tzalei b'mar Mana miskabel. Say that we rate it based on the actual value that the husband commits himself to. Okay, say that's a given. Now comes the next question. How often does he give her this? Yom Rishon, is it just a one-time thing? They get married right away, he gives her the 10, you know, the 10% for the cosmetics, and that's it. Use it as you wish. Or is it distributed? Is it a daily allocation? He takes whatever the amount that he's going to give her eventually, and he sort of splits it up, you know, a bit per day. This way she doesn't use it up all at once. He gives her what she needs per day, and then when she uses it up, you know, of course, he'll have to give her for her basic needs, as Tosfos points out. But this added arrangement that he gives her the 10% per the, you know, per the 100 month, that's a one-time thing. But he doesn't give it to her at once, let's use it up all at once. He gives it to her, you know, on a daily basis. In terms of Lema Kol Yom V'Yom, suppose he distributes it, splits it up. Maybe Shabbos Rishoyna. That only happens during the first week. But once the first week is up, so there isn't much left, so he can just give it to all at once. Oikol Shabbos for Shabbos, or perhaps, you know, he splits it per week. Maybe it's a weekly allocation. Intim Tzilema Kol Shabbos V'Shabbos. You can say it's a weekly allocation. Chodesh Rishon. Maybe that only takes place during the first month. But after which, there isn't much left over. So maybe just gives her the rest at once. Oikol Chodesh V'Chodesh. Or no, is it a monthly allocation? Intim Tzilema Kol Chodesh V'Chodesh. Perhaps it's a monthly allocation. Shana Rishon. Perhaps it only takes place during the first year. Oikol Shana V'Shana. Or just continues. It's an ongoing, perpetual arrangement per month. As long as it lasts, take it, we let it stand. Amrav Yehuda, Amrav. Ma sebebitei. Shel Nakdimon ben Gorion. We know Nakdimon was this wealthy fellow we have mentioned throughout Shas, and his daughter was about to marry. Sheposku l'chachamim arba. Sorry. Rashi says her husband passed away. She was an almona, and she needed to be taken care of. And the chachamim committed the following to her for her needs. They were poisik that she can take from the, you know, her husband's assets, such and such. Arba meyos zuvim lekupa shel besamim l'boi b'yayim. 400 zuz for cosmetics expenses for one day. It was a one day, this is one day allocation. Every day she needed this amount. Amar lehem, she tells them, she gave him a bracha. Hashem should help. You should have an abundance of bracha. Kach tifzuku l'bnei seichem. Likewise, you should commit to your own daughters. V'anu achreya amen. And they responded with a resounding amen. Amen k'ni ratzen. You should always have bracha v'atzlacha. Asks Tosfos, so why yesterday did they ignore her bracha? She was a shemeres yavam. Right? What happened was her husband passed away without children. And the Chachamim sat down to provide for her needs. And she gave them a bracha. You should also have this much to give to your kids. And they ignored her bracha. Right? So the answer is, because over there, she was a Shemer Siyam, her husband passed away. And the Chachamim did not want that same situation to happen to their kids. But over here, Tosfos learns, lifting the Rashi, Tosfos learns that over here her husband was around. Her husband was alive, but he was just making this sort of arrangement through the Chachamim to provide for his wife's needs. So in this case, they could afford the Amin. Rashi, however, learns differently. He learns that here, her husband passed away. So the question intensifies. Here, they answer the Amin, and over there, not. Says the Shita Mekubetzis. Apparently, it was a different marriage here. Her first time around, perhaps that's the case over there, it was her first time around, she had no kids from her husband, she was a Yevama, she was a waiting Gibum, they did not want to wish that upon their own kids, they didn't answer the Amen. But over here, her husband passed away naturally, it was a regular Misa, there was nothing abnormal about it, it wasn't a Yibum situation, so in this case, it's Derech Olam, people pass away, perhaps of old age. So in this case, they answered the Amen, they should have bracha if their own daughter encounters such a situation. Tana Rabbanan. So on the topic of the daughter of Nakdimon ben Gurion, Ma'ase b'Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, a story involving Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, she'yoreichev al hachamor. He was riding on a donkey, v'yetzim Yerushalayim, leaving Yerushalayim. V'yo talmidav, ma'alch nacharav. He was being followed by his students. Ra'a, suddenly he notices Riva Achas, a young woman. She was picking out barley mibein gilali from within the waste. Behemtan shal arvim, the Arabs' animals. That's how poor and destitute she was. As soon as she sees Rabbi Yechman Zakai, she was embarrassed. This atva basara, she wraps her face in her hair. Some learned this was perhaps a wig, a sheitel. So she's concealing her face, lest he recognize her as being the daughter of this great wealthy man, and suddenly is destitute and poor. V'amr de lefanav, she stands before him. Amrle, she tells him, Rebbe, parneseni, feed me. I'm going hungry. Amrle, she tells her, Biti, my daughter, Basmiat. Whose daughter are you? Amrle, she tells him, Bas Nagdiman ben Gurinani. I'm the daughter of this famous, wealthy Baal Tzedakah, Nagdiman ben Gurin. Amrle, Rabbi Yechanan was astounded. He tells her, Biti, my daughter, Mamin shal beis avich. Heichan holach, where did your father's wealth go? What happened to all that money? Amrle, she tells him, look, Rebbe, Loikedain, isn't it as such maslin misla that people present as a mashal? Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim, there is a saying which goes as follows. Melach mamon. If you take your mamon, your wealth, your money, and you salt it, you want to preserve it, you want to keep it, melach mamon, how do you do that? Cheser. By deducting. By allocating of your money to tzedakah, to poor people. That ensures your wealth's sustainability. Right? The well-known Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, "Siyag la'isher, masters siyag la'isher." Want to protect your wealth? Give master, give tzedakah. Right? Va'amrlo chesed is another version of this phrase. If you want to preserve your money, chesed, do kindness, give, provide, be generous. So apparently, my father did not do enough tzedakah, and there went the money. Okay. He continues and asks her, Vishalbeis Chamich Heichanu, what happened to your in-law's money? What happened to the money that your husband had brought into the marriage? What happened to all that? Amar Lai, she tells him, look, Bazeh, my father's money, which I brought into the marriage, that dowry, that came along, V'ibidazeh, got mixed into my husband's money, and it infected it. Right? If this money was not money meant to be... And to last, so it affected everything, and everything got infected and lost. Amar Lai, she tells him further, Rebbe, Zacharata, do you recall, you were involved, you signed my ksuba by my marriage, do you remember what was going on there? Amar Lai, the Talmidim, so Rabbi Yechan turns to Talmidim and he says, wow, this throws me back memory lane, this is wild, this is amazing. Zacharani, I remember, Kishachasamti, Al Ksubasa, when I signed the ksuba shalzu of this isha, I remember as today, vayisi koyrabo, and I remember reading elef alofim din reizav besavia, all that fortune, all that money coming from her father's home as a dowry chutz, and this was on top of mishal chamia, the money that her husband brought in from his family. Wow! And look how far she's come. Look how far she's gone. Bacha, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, started crying. Ba'amar, he said, Ashreichem Yisrael, fortunate are you, members of the Jewish nation. Hashem looks after you. Hashem keeps us in line. This man shayis and return shel makom. The Klal Yisrael conforms. We're on track. We do Hashem's will. Ein kol uma v'lashon. No nation, no culture, can come and rule over us. Shelet us b'hem. But conversely, this man shayin shayis and return shel makom. We're not behaving. Moisron biad uma shafet. Hashem hands over his nation into the hands of a lowly nation. Arabs, lowly nation, para adam, v'loy biyad umas shvela, not even in their hands, in the hands of their animals. Oh, biyad behemton, shlom shvela. Look what she's doing. She's picking from the waste of the animals of the umas shvela of the Arabs. Asks the Gemara. Nachdiman ben Gurin, he was a well-known philanthropist. V'nachdiman ben Gurin loved tzedakah. He wasn't doing tzedakah. V'atanya, listen to this price. Amr olav. Al-Nakdiman ben Gurin, the following was said about Nakdiman. When you leave his home on the way to the Beis HaMedrash, it was a whole ceremony. Klei Melas. Hayu Matsin Tachtav. They would be Matsia. They would, you know, plaster the street beneath him. They would roll out the red carpet. Klei Melas. High quality wool material was carpeted beneath him as he was walking. Ubon Anim. And poor people would come along, follow him. Umekaplan Oysan Machram. They would fold it away. They would take it away as he was passing by. He was a great Baal Tzedakah. What do you mean? He didn't. He wasn't generous with his wealth. So why did he lose all that wealth? Two answers. Iboy Yisema. One way to answer is L'chvayda Huda Avad. He had his own honor in mind. It wasn't done properly. It did not merit the proper effect, which happens when a person does stucca properly. Another teretz, true, he was very generous and giving, but he should have done more. What was expected of him, he didn't do. A man of that great fortune, great wealth, he should have given way more. As people say, the load, the shichana is in proportion to the ability of the camel, lefum gamla. Sure, he gave a lot, and it was impressive, but really, he could have given way more. Tanya, Omer Belezer Reb Tzadik, Ere B'Nechama, it's a lashon like a lashon shvua, I promise, I should not be zeicha to see the comforting of Klal Yisrael, I should not be zeicha to see the salvation. If not, im lo, you're just making a point to prove that it actually happened. I should experience, you know, bad, im lo yiri yisiyah, if not, if it were not true that I actually saw this woman, the same woman that we mentioned before, meaning I did see her, as follows. Shoisam laketa soirim, she was picking barley, mibain talfe susim ba'akoy. It was in the town of Akoy, and she was picking from, you know, the hooves of the horses. Karasi ala mikroze, and I applied on her this pasuk, and loitet lachayafa banosha. Look how far, look how low Klal Yisrael has to land when we don't conform. Im lo yiseid lo chayefa v'anoshim. Pasuk in Shir Hashirim is warning Klal Yisrael, the Yafa amongst the Noshim, tzilach b'ikvi atzayin, you'll have to go to the ikvi atzayin, to the hooves of the animals, re'iyas k'di yisayich, and pasture your goats. And we dashen, al tikri k'di yisayich, instead of goats, el gvi yisayich, your own bodies, your own sustenance, will come from where? From picking the hooves of the animals. That's what happened here. So Klal Yisrael can go very low. When they're low, they're low. But when we're high, we're very high. So what did we learn today? The standard Masa Yadayim goes to the husband. The extra Masa Yadayim, which was earned easily, husband. Earned through effort and exertion, Tanakama says husband, Rabbi Kiva says herself. Likewise, the Metzia would have the same idea. What defines exertion? We left it as an unknown question. Why does the husband get some of the boishas payments? Because ishta kegufay, he's suffering as well. Cash income gets a 50% markup, whereas appraised items gets a 20% downgrade because they would inflate the appraisal. We discussed the kupa shel besamim that the husband has to provide, which is prorated based on her dowry amount. We concluded with the story of the daughter of Nagdim and Megurian. And the lesson that we learned from the story was when we are Isa Ritzene Shel Mokim, we are way above, on top of the world. Hopefully we'll get back there soon. Meri Meinu Amin. All the best and Hatzlacha Rabba.